Not sure how many of you have Facebook. I know that some of you do. And I wonder if you cringe like I do every morning through this. As soon as you start to receive a notification which tells you that Facebook has memories for you. And I don't know if you cringe like I do. It seems to be this great tool that can help you to remember important milestones and things that you've posted. However, I look back and I'm thinking, 7 or 8 years ago, and I'm thinking, did I really post that nonsense? And I feel like I'm getting better at it, but I think the reality is that you still get the same basketball, football nonsense that you did get 7 or 8 years ago. However, over the last couple of weeks, I've been receiving memories of this time last year. And it would appear that this time last year was dissertation due time. And all of my memories seem to be revolving around how unprepared I felt for writing it, how little I'd written, how little I'd read, etc., etc. And I'm also aware that we're getting dangerously close to that part of Paul's letter that I spent the best part of a year looking at. And as I sat down to put the sermon together, I just had a smile on my face. And I thought, you know, I get to look at this letter for fun now. You know, I'm not going to get a grade for this sermon. I'm not going to get a grade for the things that I read. It doesn't affect my final degree classification. However, as is my nature, I started to overanalyze the situation a little bit. And the smile kind of started to fade. Because I may not get a grade for this sermon, and it might not affect the degree classification, but what I'm doing this morning is much more important than that. It's not that the degree wasn't important, wasn't that what I was doing in the work of the dissertation wasn't important, it was. But what I'm doing this morning is much more important. But you see, for that brief moment, I'd realized that all that time that I'd spent on the dissertation, all the worries that it brought, all the kind of late nights, the freaking out, led to this point where I got to hand it in and it was done. But I'd realized that I was so focused on the task that I'd completely zoned out of the message that Paul was actually bringing in Romans 9. See, I couldn't see the forest for the trees, and I was reminded of a story that I'd heard a preacher tell one time of two men walking around in Lower Manhattan. One was a Native American and the other was a Native New Yorker. And the Native Indian suddenly stopped and said, I think I can hear a cricket. And the New Yorker scoffs at this and said, how can you possibly hear a cricket? You see how busy this place is? Traffic going, people going, nobody paying attention to anybody that they're walking into. But he goes over to the side of the road and he finds the cricket. And he says, see. And the New Yorker's amazed at this. He's like, how could you possibly hear that cricket and all of this noise? And he says, well, you see, it depends on how you've trained your ears to listen. And he says, watch. And he put his hand into his pocket and he pulled out some coins and he dropped them on the ground. And immediately everyone in the vicinity turned around to look to see what had happened. And he said, see? And I'm sure there's a sermon in there about money, but that's for another time. But what I want us to focus on is what I took from that story was that it's about how we train our ears to hear. And we're continuing to use Tom Wright's translation of Paul's letter to the Romans, and I'm going to read it slowly, and it's not because I don't think you're smart. It's so that I actually read it properly. So, look at it like this. People whose lives are determined by human flesh focus their minds on matters to do with the flesh. But people whose lives are determined by the Spirit focus their minds on matters to do with the Spirit. Focus on flesh and you'll die. But focus on the Spirit and you'll have life and peace. The mind focused on the flesh, you see, is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. In fact, it can't. Those who are determined by the flesh can't please God. But you're not people of flesh. You're people of the Spirit. If indeed God's Spirit lives within you, note that anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of the Messiah doesn't belong to him. But if the Messiah is in you, the body is indeed dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of covenant faithfulness. So then, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives within you, the one who raised the Messiah from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies too, through his Spirit who lives within you. Amen. See, we established early on that the issue in this Roman church is there's two factions. You have the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, and there's this real struggle for unity and how they should proceed. And our reading this morning, it appears, seems to be addressing two very different ways of living. There's living in the flesh, and there's living in the Spirit. And as we wrestle with this passage this morning, it appears to me that we force ourselves to focus on three questions. And the first one is, what is living life focused on the flesh? And the second is, what is living a life focused on the Spirit? And then the third one, how do we know what our lives are focused on? So first, we're going to look at what is living life focused on the flesh. It was quite interesting this week because I was doing a talk at Bible 101, the course that we're running on a Thursday night, and it was actually quite interesting because it was stacked full of illustrations of men who had lived in the flesh and what the consequences of that were. See, we heard of King Saul, who had become consumed by jealousy, which led to an extreme anger and poor mental health, which ultimately gives him a desire to commit murder. We also heard of King David, who was consumed by his lust, which led him too to commit murder in an attempt to cover up his poor decisions. We were able to see that we had two men who started off as very good people, but after being consumed in their weakness, they succumbed to the flesh, they succumbed to their sin, and they made very poor decisions which cost them dearly. Because not only did it cause a gap between them and other people, it caused a gap between them and their God, our God. You see, the key to each of these examples is that they're focused on themselves, that they become dead to hearing from God. And it's interesting because what I love about Paul's letters is you can go to one letter and then you can find another letter where he kind of expands on things that he's said in others. I love it. But that's why I wrote a dissertation. That's why I like Paul's letters. And we're able to read in his letter to the church in Galatia that when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the flesh, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom. See, I've also noticed that there seems to be a trend with us humans when it comes to living in the flesh, because we seem to deflect onto the other. We also like to come up with new language to justify our actions. See, the measure of something being good or bad is done by focusing on others. And there might be this I and them or I and they language that's used. And see, for instance, we might justify lying by saying something like, well, truth is subjective, isn't it? Well, no, it's not. Truth is truth, lie is a lie. And you can call it an alternative fact all you like. It's not true. Or how about the millionaires that get caught avoiding paying tax? They put their money in offshore accounts and they tend to deflect by stating, oh, well, it was my advisors that did that. I didn't know anything about it. You can't deflect that onto someone else. They might even say, well, I already pay a lot anyway already. You're not paying what you're supposed to pay. We might not be able to relate to the example of a millionaire. But I remember one time, I'm going to confess, I felt really convicted. I was listening to a preacher one time who said that even if you were to take something home from your work, then you've stole. You're a thief. And I was panicking as I was sitting there, and I'm thinking, have I taken anything? And then I remembered that I'd taken a notebook home, and I hadn't returned it. And after a while, I started to write song lyrics in it, and it became my notebook. It wasn't a work notebook anymore. You see, I justified it to myself, well, no one noticed, and it's only a notebook. Who is going to care about a notebook? Well, it would appear that God does. You see, the concern for Paul, and it should be for us too, is not unlike Saul and David. By living in the flesh, we can find ourselves in serious danger of not realizing that we're spiritually dead and that we're drifting further and further away from God. Because you see, the thing is that people that are living in the flesh, they tend to have no real direction or purpose or hope for their lives. It's all focused inwards to themselves. We read in our section this morning that the mind focused on the flesh, you see, is hostile to God. That doesn't submit to God's law, and it can't. And that those who are determined by the flesh, they can't please God. And these are really strong words by Paul. And I reckon that the majority of people, they don't necessarily feel that they're being hostile to God. You know, most people, whether they identify as Christian or otherwise, may say that they're spiritual, they're in touch. And there are obviously those that would argue that there is no God to be hostile to. And see, that's what Paul's getting at here, that by focusing on the flesh, there is no way that you can be compatible with God. And you'll notice that Paul actually says that those who are determined by the flesh cannot please God. He doesn't say that those who are determined by the flesh might not please God. It's that they cannot. It's an absolute. You see, for those who live in the flesh, God becomes something of a good luck charm, something to be called on when needed. And Mike Endicott on Friday night used a great analogy of treating God like an ATM machine. See, no amount of keeping the law is enough to please God. And we've established over the last few months that the purpose of the law was not to store up some money in your ATM machine. It was there to establish that we cannot do this thing alone. And that leads us nicely into our second question, which is, what is living a life focused on the Spirit? We were looking at Paul's letter to the church in Galatia earlier, and we saw that what the fruits were of living a life in the flesh. But if we were to look at the next couple of verses. He also shows us what the fruits of the Holy Spirit are. And these are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, when a person is living by the Spirit of God, they're able to see characteristics of this within their lives. And it becomes more evident in the people that we meet. We know when someone is living in the Spirit. There's something different about them. See, they're beginning to live their life, becoming more like Jesus every day. They're exhibiting patience. They seem to have a joy about them, a peace. Because, see, Paul says that those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And you see, a person's worldview determines so many other things in life. You see, it determines a whole bunch of stuff. What they do, what they do for a living, what they do in general. You know, things that motivate them, things that they get passionate and fired up about. Where they place authority. How they're able to view certain things that happen in their life or in the wider world. In fact, their entire value system is based on their worldview. See, the person who lives by the Spirit has a Christian worldview. They seek to do what God tells them to do. You know, they're motivated by the desire to glorify God. And they view the Bible as their authority. Their values are God's values. And they view things that are happening in the world as coming from that hand of God who is strong and powerful. And Mark and I were speaking with a few guys a couple of weeks ago at the Community Recycling Project. We were talking about the problems in the world. And I think this goes some way to explaining some of the divisions that we find in our world today. See, some of us were lucky enough to be at Mike Endicott on Friday night down in Ormiston. And he gave a very vivid and great picture of how he sees the story of humanity and where we find ourselves in the position that we're in today. He said that he sees a picture where human beings were becoming more and more uncomfortable with the light. So they started to build a little wall so that they could hide from the light. And as time went on, they spent more and more time in the shadow. And as more and more humans were here on the earth, they started to build bigger and bigger walls. It became wider, higher, to the point where the entire world was covered with this wall and people were in a shadow. But over time, that became normal to them. So they thought they were in the light, but they're actually in the darkness. They're in the shadows. And that was until one day, the light which is on the other side, and it never, ever went away, decided to do something special. He planted a seed, and that seed grew up to look like a human. And 2,000 years ago, that human went to the cross and died through crucifixion. And as soon as that happened, the cross burst through the wall, leaving a cross-shaped hole where the light could come through. See, some people are drawn to the light, but there are still some people that continue to stay in the shadow and are petrified of the light. And you see, these groups are operating from very different worldviews. On the one side, you have those who are focused on the flesh, and those are they probably have a this world worldview. And on the other side, you have the focused on the spirit that have a Christian worldview. They understand the idea of the light. See, the first group, they see values as being interchangeable over time. But those that are focused on the spirit, they see values as unchanging, coming from a God who's unchanging, that never went away. So we can almost see why these two groups of people don't understand each other. They're viewing things from a very different perspective. See, unfortunately, even us, who go to church each week, can still have a secular worldview. We can do that thing where we go to church on a Sunday, but we separate our faith from everyday living. And it's called compartmentalizing. And what it means is you put your faith in a box that you bring out and put back in again. However, those who are walking through life according to the Spirit have a relationship with God that affects every aspect of their life. Their faith touches everything that they do. Their touch, it influences everything that they say. See, the spirit-focused person is one who finds satisfaction, finds life and peace. They're able to have peace with God because they know that they are forgiven through Jesus. They have peace in difficult times because they know that God is in control. And they tend to have peace with each other because they've come to see people, other people, through the eyes of Jesus. And we probably all know someone that walks vibrantly in the Spirit. They see everything as a good gift from God. They see every situation as an opportunity to honor God. They just seem to be enjoying the journey. And now we get to the hard question. How do we know what our lives are focused on? See, one of the things that I love about Paul's letters is that I can almost imagine him as he's sitting down to write it, having this internal dialogue going in his head. If I say this, will they understand it? If I unpack this, will they get what I'm saying? You see, with this particular scenario, I can imagine him creating this thing in his head where this letter is being read out in the church in Rome. And there's this one person who's just absorbing all the wisdom. And then he becomes perplexed at this little point. And I can imagine the hand going up. Excuse me. Yes, Augustus. You know, I get that all those horrible people that are living in the flesh, that they're going to die. And us good people, us Christians, who are living in the Spirit, we're fine, right? However, Claudius and Flavia, they died last week. They aren't with us anymore. So, where does that leave us? You're telling us that those that live in the flesh, they die, but us that live in spirit, we don't. See, and this is where we start to kind of get kind of slightly mixed up. You see, we're capable of doing both. And it's obvious that to some degrees, some people are able to live in the Spirit far greater than others. Based on these things that we looked at earlier, we might make we make mistakes. We're human beings. However, there are still two kinds of people. Those who are led by and governed by a love of that sinful nature, the flesh. And there are those who are governed and led by, are in love with the Spirit of God. And we do all make mistakes. And Paul's not talking about us not physically dying. See, what Paul actually tells the Romans is, you're not people of the flesh. You're people of the Spirit, if indeed God's Spirit lives within you. Note that anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of the Messiah doesn't belong to him. But if the Messiah is in you, the body is indeed dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of covenant faithfulness. So then, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives within you, the one who raised the Messiah from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies too, through his Spirit who lives within you. Paul's making a really powerful statement, and it's answering our question. If you have trusted that Jesus is the Christ, that he is your Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit is in you. If you find yourself loving God more, desiring to live according to his will, and looking for ways to honor him at every opportunity, then that gives evidence that you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And I'm not sure where you are this morning. You might be really focused on the Spirit, but you might be struggling. You might find yourself letting the things of the world consume you, and it might be consuming you to the point where you're unable to focus on God. You're unable to feel that Spirit that is within you, that you're unable to tap into that, to receive that peace from God. This is the really good news. We sang a song, Come As You Are, earlier. And the fact that you're here this morning, God will come and meet you. And as I said in my prayer, we are so thankful that God doesn't leave us where we are. He wants to take us on. He wants us to strive to be more like Jesus every day. Not because of some law or some dictator telling us what to do, but that if we do that, then we're going to have an awesome life. Something that we can never possibly ever imagine. So what can we do? We can pray. And we can learn the truths that are contained in this book called the Bible. We can pray some more, and we can listen for the prompting of God through the Holy Spirit. We need to leave space for the Spirit to work through you. And you see, one of the things that I've always found hilarious is it took me so long to figure out how silly I was being. I would pray to God, asking for direction, and then say amen and walk away. And I would go along my merry way and wonder why is nothing changing? See, if we're willing to hear and be patient to listen, we will hear. God will direct our path. He'll calm our hearts. He'll give us the focus that we need. See, we find ourselves in the period of Lent, in the run-up to Easter, and traditionally, it's a time where people, including myself, take on some kind of new devotional practice, or we spend time in prayer, silence, reading the Bible. And it's never too late to start this. And you don't even have to start doing it during Lent or only do it during Lent. And I highly recommend that you do that and just leave time and space for God to speak to you. See, only you can answer the question of where you are this morning in terms of living with a life that's focused on the Spirit or a life that is focused on the flesh. However, know this. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then the power of the Spirit that raised him from the dead is living in you now. Lean into it this week. Lean into it forevermore. Seek to be more like Jesus every day. And by doing this, you too will never die, but have eternal life with him. Let's pray.